The text today is various Proverbs, and we are encouraging everybody in the church to read through the Proverbs this summer. We'll be in this series through August, and so take an opportunity this summer to read through the Proverbs. In the sermons, what we're doing is we're looking at various Proverbs, bringing them together around certain themes, and so the theme that we have today is of pride and humility. So the text today is actually various verses, and it's on your sheet. So hear the word of the Lord from Proverbs. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 34. Towards the scornful, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and loftiness and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. When presumptuousness comes, then comes disgrace, but with the modest is wisdom. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Haughty eyes and an exalted heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Scoffer is the name of the presumptuous, self-important man who acts with presumptuous excess. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Do not puff yourself up in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Years ago, I was invited to give a series of talks to pastors in Lima, Peru. And I was happy to do that, and happy to meet pastors from Lima. And another brother was giving some of the talks, and he assigned to me certain topics. And I got there and I found that the group was very diverse. In fact, there were really two different groups. There were the pastors from Lima, and they were kind of well-dressed and well-educated. They presented themselves as people that had been in urban society. And then there were the brothers who came from the Andes. And they had spent 24 hours on a bus, and they'd gotten there basically with the clothes on their back. And many of them, they didn't speak Spanish. So Spanish was, if they spoke it at all, it was their second language. So they spoke an indigenous language. And I realized that there was a great diversity among these pastors. And as we were sitting at lunch and eating, they served us chicken one time. And I remember I was very carefully eating the meat and, you know, leaving the gristle and leaving the fat. And then I saw my brothers from the Andes. They were peeling it clean. They ate absolutely everything and licked the bones. We ate apples, and I, of course, you know, ate like I normally do and left the core. They left the stem. And then the last day, I noticed that they weren't eating their food. And I thought that was curious. And then I realized they were putting it in their backpacks in order to have some food for the 24-hour bus ride back to their towns. Now, among the topics that I was given was the topic of humility. And I was mortified to be talking to these brothers about humility. As I flew in the airplane, as I stayed in the hotel, and as I very carefully picked my way through the food, I thought, if anybody should be teaching about humility, it is they who should be teaching me. Now, it's always a difficult topic. Chris set this series out, and Robbie was supposed to preach this, but then Robbie was away. So I think the Lord must have something for me to learn, because he keeps assigning this topic of pride and humility to me. So what we're going to do is, as I said, look through various verses. And first of all, let's talk about what is pride and what is humility from the Proverbs. Now, it's interesting that as in English, so in Hebrew, there are a number of different words that have to do with pride and humility. Words like, in English, haughtiness, pride, presumptuousness, arrogance, self-importance, and being puffed up. You might notice in the sheet that I printed out that I've tried to distinguish among different words. Some of them are in bold, some are underlined with one line or two lines, some are in italics. What I've tried to do is show you behind the English the Hebrew words. And so the ones that are indicated in a similar way are from similar Hebrew words. I don't know if that'll be helpful or not, but I found that to be fascinating to see the different ways that in the Hebrew language they express that, and we try to bring it out in English as well. Now, where does pride begin? We saw at the beginning of our series, we had a sermon on the fear of the Lord that Pastor Chris preached, and then I preached on the question of the heart and how all of our lives flow out of our inner being. And we see that pride and humility are just like everything else, they begin in the heart. And we see that in various verses. If you look at your sheet in verse 16, 15, everyone who is arrogant, where? In heart. Or if you look at 16, 18, and 19, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty, what? Spirit before a fall. And so it begins in the interior, 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Verse 21:4, haughty eyes and an exalted heart. So it begins on the inside as an attitude. But as we saw on that sermon on the heart, it inevitably comes out. Whatever is in our hearts will come out inevitably. We can't press it down forever. We can't fake it forever. It will come out in a number of ways. And the three ways that it comes out, first of all, is how we see other people. And that's the description of the haughty eyes, the eyes that look down on other people, the eyes that despise other people. And so that arrogance and that haughtiness of the heart comes, first of all, in how we look at others and how we look down on others and despise them. But it also comes out in the way we speak to others and the way we speak about others. In verse 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and loftiness, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So it puts the perverted speech in there with the pride and the loftiness. And it also comes out in the way, of course, that we treat others. If we despise them in our hearts, if we look down on them, if we speak ill of them, we will also tend to treat them ill. 21:4, haughty eyes and exalted heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. And also in 21:24, scoffer is the name of the presumptuous, self-important man who acts with presumptuous excess. And so it comes out in our words, in our the way we see people and in our actions. Now, pride, I can't prove this. Pride may not be at the root of every other sin. But if you drill down with many sins, most sins, maybe all sins, it's likely that you will find some element of pride there. Think about the first sin, the first sin of Eve. What was the appeal of Satan to Eve? If you eat this, you will be like God. And so he was inviting her to exalt herself, to lift herself up, to be like God. If you think of other sins in the Bible, if you think of the Tower of Babel, what did they want to do? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to lift up their own name. If you think of David, the two sins that are brought out about David are his sin with Bathsheba, and then at the end, his numbering of the troops, to show how many troops he had under his control. And if you think about, tragically, the one who wrote many of these Proverbs, Solomon, whose heart was lifted up and he took 1,000 women as either wives or mistresses, and his heart was diverted. this king, and to be a king was to have power and was to have women. And so his heart was lifted up. And so many sins, maybe all, I can't prove that, but many sins, if you look down, what's beneath it? Pride is probably lurking there. Now, what about humility? What is humility? Well, of course, it's going to be something like the opposite, but it begins elsewhere. And it begins back at the first sermon that we saw in this series. It begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins with accurately recognizing our position before God. And that's another way to describe the fear of the Lord, accurately recognizing who God is and who we are. Look at verse 12 of chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, so here wisdom is speaking, personified. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And then it says, pride and loftiness in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning there. And then if you look at verse 22, verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord. So it puts those two together. Humility and fear of the Lord as a package deal, the reward is riches and honor and life. So what do we need to, where do we need to start? We need to start with fear of the Lord, recognizing who the Lord is and who we are. And as we recognize God and live in awe of Him, another way to talk about the fear of the Lord, living in awe of God, we will begin to recognize our own true position. Now, we have a kind of a threefold position, threefold identity in the world. Our first identity is we are images of God. Go back to Genesis. He made us in His image, our first identity. Our second identity comes into Genesis chapter 3. We are sinners. We have turned away from God, and we have gone in our own way, so we're sinners. And the third is, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed by His free grace. Now think about all three of those identities. If we recognize the Lord for who is, we begin to recognize who we are as His creatures in His image, as sinners who have rebelled against Him, as those who are believers redeemed in Jesus Christ. Think about this. None of these identities, none of them, leave any room for boasting. There's a fascinating verse, and if you want kind of a theme verse to repeat to yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up in verse 6, Paul says, may you learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another, one against another. And now this is these are the questions. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you do not receive? That's the basic question. What do you have that is of your own doing? What do you have that wasn't, in the final analysis, a gift from God? And then it says, Paul asks the next question, if then you received it, that is to say, if it is a gift, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Think about that. When you receive a gift, the greatness of the gift, does that reflect your greatness? Or does that reflect the greatness of the giver? And that's the argument here. Paul is saying, if you have all these wonderful things, where did you get those wonderful things? And if you push them back, you might say, well, I did this. And then if you keep pushing, well, how did you do that? And where did you get the ability to do that? And if you push it back, you will find that everything you have has been given to you. Now, what this does is this pride, what it does, is it's always false. We talk about false pride. All pride is false because all pride steals glory from God. All pride fails to recognize where all the good things came from. So humility begins with recognizing. Now, what is then humility? If we first start with recognizing our position before God, actively speaking, what is it then? If pride is lifting ourselves up, then humility is lowering ourselves. But notice, we're not lowering ourselves from our true position to a position that is beneath us. Humility is lowering ourselves from our inaccurate, inflated views of ourselves to what we really are. So we're trying to get ourselves in keeping with what is actually true, our true position. If you look at, for example, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul wrote this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So humility is then trying to find what we really are and to abandon our false notions about ourselves. Now, humility, some people hear this and say, wow, this Christianity is really a downer. It's really trying to press us down and to make us think ill of ourselves. But really, humility should not lead to despair, but to gratitude. That's the idea of humility, gratitude, as we discover that all the great things about ourselves and all the great things that we're able to do in this life, and there are many, that they are ultimately gifts of God. And so we can give thanks to God. We're not denying these things. To deny them would not be accurate either. We're recognizing these things, but we're recognizing them in keeping with their source, which is God. So pride, like humility, begins inside, but then it shows itself in how we look at others, in how we speak to others and about others, and how we treat others. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 in our New Testament reading, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter wrote, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." These things all go together. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, there we read this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And that's where the rubber meets the road. How do we look at other people? How do we treat other people? Now, Proverbs are interesting because they nakedly appeal to our own best interest. You'll see this all through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is not, they're not against you, rather they are for you. And so in all these messages from the Proverbs, we're seeing that they appeal to what is best for us. And you see that here, because if pride is a problem, it's a problem in part because of the damage it does to the proud. So it's not a good idea to be proud, because the attitude of the Lord towards pride, it says very strongly that he hates it. He hates human pride. So look at various verses. Chapter 3, verse 34, the first verse on your sheet. "Towards the scorners, he is scornful." Chapter 6, verse 19, it says that he hates haughty eyes. Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and loftiness, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Chapter 16, verse 5, "Everyone who is arrogant in his heart is an abomination to the Lord." This is strong language. So it's saying that God hates these things, and then he goes on to say in these various verses that God brings destruction on the proud. So he's appealing to our own self-interest here. Do you want to be destroyed by the Lord? Then if not, then don't be proud. Chapter 11, verse 2, "When presumptuousness comes, then comes disgrace." Chapter 15, verse 25, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud." Chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 18:12, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty." 29:23, "One's pride will bring him low." And so these are warnings. And they're saying that don't go that way, because destruction follows. And there are many examples of this. Read history. Read history about the proud rulers that have come and gone, and how the Lord brings them down. Read news today about how the mighty are brought down from their arrogant positions. But you probably immediately think, yeah, but there are many who seem to get away with it. There are many arrogant people who trample on others and sacrifice others to their own arrogant ambitions. What about them? How does this work with them? Now remember what Pastor Chris said at the beginning. Proverbs are not laws. Proverbs are descriptions of how things generally work. But there's something else about the Proverbs, and as you're reading through the Proverbs this summer, I encourage you to do this. Proverbs have a temporal sort of framework. They talk about how things work in this life, but they actually work much better in light of what we have in the New Testament and what we know about eternity. And so when you read these and talk about, and you read about that the Lord will bring destruction on the proud, you say, yeah, but this tyrant died in his bed. And he died in peace. How is that possible? Because the Lord says he will bring them down. And what we need to do is extend the Proverbs out into eternity and have a long view of God's justice. Look at verse 16, verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And then be assured, he will not go unpunished. Now, maybe he'll go unpunished in this life, but he will not go unpunished. So be assured. God's justice may be delayed, but it will not be denied. Now the other side of that, and here's the positive. That's the stick. Here's the carrot. The positive side is that God favors humility, that he blesses it, that he graces it. Chapter 3, verse 34, the second part of it, to the humble he gives favor. Chapter 15, verse 33, the second part of it, humility comes before honor. Chapter 18, verse 12, the second part of it, humility comes before honor. Chapter 22, 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. 29, 30, the second part of it, he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. But once again, we need to take a long view of this. You say, what about these faithful, humble, persecuted brothers and sisters in the faith? What about them? Where's the honor for them? Hold on. It's coming. It hasn't come yet, but we need to take a long view. Now, it's fitting that the Lord favors humility. Why? Because the humble understand who God is, they understand who they are, and they understand their need of the Lord. In other words, the humble are not so full of themselves that they can't receive something from the Lord. You see, that's the basic problem. The Lord wants to give, but the proud don't need anything from him. But the humble have the empty hands and they say, Lord, give, and I will give you thanks. So the humble, they're not so full of themselves. And what becomes clearer, even in the New Testament, the appeal to our own self-interest gets even ramped up more in the New Testament. What becomes clear there is that God wants to exalt us. When you hear this kind of message on pride and humility, you might think, well, God just wants to keep his creatures down. He wants to humiliate his creatures. No, God's goal is to exalt us. That's his stated goal. But he wants the privilege of doing it himself. He doesn't want us to do it ourselves. James says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. We already read it in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, whether now or in eternity, at the proper time, he may exalt you. You see, that's his program for humans, to exalt us. Now, God's appeal in the Proverbs is to our own self-interest. And the reason is this, because God can exalt humans much better than we can. You see here the appeal? He wants you to be exalted. And humans seem to have this hardwired desire to be exalted. So this fits great. We want to be exalted. God wants to exalt us. And he says, let me do the exalting. You don't need to take this on yourself. And let me ask you this. Who can lift you higher, God or you? Who do you think is a better exalter, you or God? If you want an example of how high God can lift someone, Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. I read verses 3 and 4 already. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You want to talk about humiliation? You want to talk about somebody lowering himself? The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, lowering himself to become a human, and not just any human, but a servant of others, and not just a servant of others, but serving to the point of death on the cross. You want to talk about a step down? But then what's it go on to say? Therefore, because of his auto-humiliation, because he humbled himself, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see how good an exalter God is? That's how high he can exalt humans. He did it for Jesus. And so the appeal here is, you want to be exalted? Go for it. But go to the one who has already demonstrated just how high he can take humanity, to his very right hand. Now, what do we need to do? Practical things to have this mind of Christ. Well, first of all, on the one hand, we need to resist pride. So when we find ourselves with self-important thoughts, when we find ourselves with boastful words coming out of our mouths, when we find ourselves with arrogant actions, when we find ourselves lifting ourselves up and looking down on others and despising them, we need to resist these thoughts. But we also need to be aware of the subtleness of pride. Pride is so subtle that we can even become proud of our humility. So we make some steps towards humility, and then we think, "Woo, I'm doing a great job with this humility thing." Oops. That's how insidious pride is. And so we need to be recognizing these things going on in ourselves. And as I already said, we can turn pride into gratitude. You see something great about yourself? Praise be to God. You've been able to accomplish something wonderful for the Lord. Praise be to God. It's a gift from him. And on the other hand, not only do we need to resist pride, but we need to cultivate humility. Humility starts with the fear of the Lord, living in awe of the Lord rather than being in awe of ourselves. Also, as we do here, I hope you do this regularly. We do it here. We take a time to confess our sins. And that's a humbling experience if we're honest with ourselves. It's a useful experience because that enables us to recognize where we really are, that we're image of God, sinners in need of his grace. And then the other thing is this. We need to follow in Jesus' footsteps by taking the lower place in life, looking for the last seat. If you look at the sheet I gave you, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 25 of Proverbs, do not puff yourself up in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound like a proverb that Jesus told? Indeed it was. Jesus built on this proverb to tell a parable. And he told a parable in the context of a dinner party. And at the dinner party, the guests were elbowing their way to the highest point at the table. And Jesus said, don't do that. Because if you do that, and the host comes in, and he thinks you're sitting at a place that's too high, What he's going to do is saying, get out of this chair. You don't belong here. Go down to the end of the table, and you'll be humiliated before everyone. He says, rather, when you get there, go to the lowest place and sit there at the lowest place, the last place, so that when the host comes in, if he wants to, there's only one direction for you to go, and that's up. Notice that Jesus is appealing to our own self-interest here as well, this hardwired desire to be exalted, this hardwired desire to have honor. And he's appealing to that. He's saying the way to get it is this. Go to the last place. Sit there. And then the only way you can go is up. What's it look like? Filling the lower place often involves doing simple, sometimes distasteful things that rub us the wrong way at the beginning, tasks for which you will not likely get much recognition here on earth. Cleaning the bathroom, talking with patience to the person with bad breath, getting up early to make the coffee, cleaning up the crumbs after everybody's left, taking out the garbage, changing the diapers, visiting the sick, putting a call in to the downcast, taking the last place, doing the little things, the things that aren't recognized on the front page of the papers, the things that don't get liked on Instagram and on Facebook, but to serve others, taking that last place. Those of my generation know who Elizabeth Elliot was. She was an author last century. Her husband was a missionary. She was a missionary with her husband, a small child in Ecuador, and her husband, along with four others, they were all slain as they were trying to reach an unreached tribe. They were speared to death. And Elizabeth Elliot went on. She stayed there. She ministered in that place, and she was a very good author and a very good speaker, and she went on to have a very prominent career writing books and giving talks. And I had the privilege several times in my life to hear her speak. And in one of her last talks that I got to hear her, not too long before she died, she told a story about a missionary doctor lady who had this distinguished career, and she was highly trained and had this wonderful career on the mission field, and she came back to her church in the States, and she wanted to serve. She served and did such great things on the mission field as a missionary doctor, probably saved many people's lives. And she went back to her home church, and she went to the pastor and says, well, I'm back home now, and I'd like to serve here as well. What can I do? And the pastor said, well, actually, we need somebody to bake the communion bread. I guess they have fresh baked bread at their church for communion. And she was indignant. And she went to Elizabeth Elliot, and she said, can you believe it? I asked him how I could serve, and he told me that I could bake communion bread. Can you believe it? What should I do about this? And Elizabeth Elliot said, you should go back and tell him that you will be delighted to bake the communion bread. In her case, that's what it looked like, to take the last seat. That's the posture of the believer. That's the posture of the believer in Christ, because that's the posture of Jesus. Jesus took the lowest position. He was committed to the tomb. He was buried. He took the lowest position. And God exalted him to the highest position. So that's what humility looks like, practically speaking. Taking the last seat and leaving our exaltation up to the Lord. Those who live on social media, I hope that's not any of us. I'm not saying social media is a bad thing, but those who live their lives on social media know that they're carrying a big burden. Why? Because they always have to boost themselves. They're living for the like. They're living for the thumbs up. They're living for the recognition. And that's a very heavy burden, not just for those who are on social media. That's a heavy burden for all humans to carry. to boost ourselves up. It's too big a job for us. And so it's better for us to let someone else do the heavy lifting. And the good news is this, folks. Jesus offered to do the heavy lifting for us. Jesus said in Matthew 12, Matthew 11, rather, all things have been, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So give up the heavy burden of exalting yourself and let Jesus do it for you. He's the humble one. He's the exalted one. And nobody can do it better than he can. Let's pray. Our God, you've made us your image. We can't boast about that. That's all you're doing. We made ourselves sinners, and we certainly can't boast about that, although many humans do. And you have redeemed us in Jesus Christ, and we can't boast about that because he did all the heavy lifting. So, Lord, I pray that you would once again teach us fear of you, that we would live in awe of you and not of ourselves, that we would be able to resist the proud thought, the haughty eyes, the despising speech, the arrogant attitudes, and Lord, that we would be able to cultivate humility, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to seek exaltation the way Jesus sought it, by humbling ourselves and taking the last place and waiting for you, whether in this life or in the life to come, to say to us, come up higher, come up higher. And we pray this in his name. Amen.